to the Renaissance Podcast, where we pursue truth through the Word of God in the expression of community, faith, music, and the arts. Join us in this Sunday's service as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to awaken to life in Jesus Christ.
All right, let's do this. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. We have been studying the book of Matthew for a couple weeks now, and we want to continue in our study. I want to give you guys a little history as you guys turn there in your Bibles. We are in the last week of Jesus' life. It's probably Wednesday in this passage. And for the last 3 years, Jesus has been traveling around throughout Judea and the Galilean countryside, proclaiming himself and offering himself and his kingdom to Israel, to God's first chosen. And for 3.5 years, he's continuing to tell them these things. On Sunday, we read a couple weeks ago that he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Right, Palm Sunday, we went through that, and they are throwing their palm branches out and their cloaks out, and they're receiving him as king, Jesus Christ the king. But they fully expected on Monday that he would mount an attack against the Romans and free them from their hostile enemy, or so they thought. Well, Monday, Jesus did send an assault, but he went straight to the temple, and he attacked the true enemy of Israel, the religious systems. And Tuesday, he's cursing fig trees. You'll have to get that podcast. That's funny. And then today is Wednesday. And when Jesus was kicking the money changers out of the temple, when he's saying things like, "My Father's house will be called a house of prayer," and he's driving people out with a whip, they began to question him. They began to get angry with him. And they said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And Jesus responds to these critics with three parables. He gives them a trilogy of parables. Last week, Joe spoke on two of the parables, the parables of the sons and the parable of the tenants. Who was here last week and heard Joe's message? Okay, the rest of y'all got to get the podcast. And I'm just going to take a commercial break here. I'm serious about this podcast thing, guys. We put a lot of time and hours into it. We edit it down. It's about 40 minutes. It's really excellent. And I don't necessarily mean the content. I always believe the content is good, but we put a lot of work into make it excellent. So please get the podcast, specifically Joe's podcast from last week. It was tremendous. I had a number of people mention how illuminating it was to hear that preached that way. It opened their eyes to so many, a new understanding of that passage. So, rendicator.org, this is a commercial, I'm sorry, and go to the content page and click on the podcast and just subscribe. It's wonderful. But this week we're going to listen to Jesus give the third parable in this trilogy. It's the parable of the wedding feast. And just so you know, this is what's beginning to happen. We're beginning to see God in the person of the king in this parable. He begins to describe the fate of those people who have spurned his advances, those people who have refused to receive his Messiah, those people who have refused to receive Jesus. Something is going to happen to them. And Jesus in this parable begins to explain that. In fact, all three of these parables tell almost the same story. "I am the Messiah," Jesus says. "I'm the one prophesied in the Old Testament. I'm the one that they have spoken about that is to come. I have affirmed and confirmed this by doing signs and wonders. The miracles that I performed are proving that I am the one. When he heals blind eyes and opens deaf ears and causes crippled men and women to walk again, it is a prophecy fulfillment from the Old Testament that the Messiah would do these things. And I have been sent to you, and you have rejected me." That is the nuts and bolts, if you will, of these three parables. But even more so, now he begins to explain the fate that awaits those who reject him. It's pretty serious stuff. So let's get started. I'm going to read all 14 verses. We'll pray, and then we'll start. Verse 1, "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now, let me just pause right there. The kingdom of heaven, we need to maybe put a working definition on the table for all of us. The kingdom of heaven is this. It is the sphere of God's influence and rule and reign. God in his sovereignty and his majesty and his perfectness rules and reign in what we call the kingdom of heaven. And he rules a group of people that would be called the redeemed or the saved ones, if you will. So God in his perfectness is ruling people who have been bought back at a price. We'll talk a little bit about this more, but it's people who have decided to follow Jesus, who've decided to receive God's invitation to follow. And that is the influence of God's rule and reign. And I said this in the first service this morning, that I want us to stop thinking about heaven. That sounded weird. I want us to stop thinking about heaven as the kingdom of heaven, like that one day after we die, we'll get to be in heaven with him. That's not it only. It also is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. His sphere of influence and rule and reign exists here, specifically for those who follow him, specifically for those who say yes to his advances. Many of us, I did not grow up in a church. I did not grow up with that background in me. And my whole life until I gave my life to Jesus was a series of headaches and struggle and hard things. Don't get me wrong. I had a lot of fun too, right? But there was emptiness in me. I had no relationship with God. And when I finally changed, when I finally allowed him, when I finally took his advances and said yes to him, things began to shift for me. And I'm not here to say that giving your life to Jesus will make your life better. I would never say that. I think it's unbiblical because it didn't make the disciples' lives better. They were all killed for it. But it allows God into your life and you get to follow him and be led by him. And I'm telling you, whatever the Lord has for you is better than what you have for you. Amen? Amen. That is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is speaking about. Let's go back to verse 2. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. So again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come now to the wedding feast. But in verse 5, it says they paid no attention and they went off, one to his farm, another to his business. And while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. And the king was angry and he sent his troops and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And he said to his servants that the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. So go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads, and they gathered all who they found, both bad and good, so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to look at the guests, he saw that there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to his attendants, to bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus finishes with this horrific statement. It says, but many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let's pray. First, Lord, we thank you again for the work of your son, Jesus, that we can't have relationship with you if it was not for him. God, place inside of us a willingness to respond to your working in our lives. For some of us, it will be responding to you for the first time. For others, it will be responding to you again in areas that we know we need to let go and follow you. God, we give your Holy Spirit absolute reign in this place, that he can now begin to convince us and convict us of the wrongness of our lives, and we can move towards you yet again. God, we should not be living for ourselves. We should be living for you. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us. Open our eyes and ears and soften our hearts that we might receive the very words of God from you today. God, I pray that you use my lips to speak your words, that I would get out of the way and that people here would hear you tonight. And I pray for these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So Jesus is speaking to them in parables, verse 1, and he says that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a great wedding feast for his son. In all cultures, all across the world, there are weddings, and weddings typically are joyous occasions. Amen? Specifically in Jesus' day, the culture of the day then, when they had a wedding feast, it could typically last up to 7 days. And all the men who were now dads of girls just got real nervous and said, hallelujah, aren't you glad you didn't live in those days? Because I have 2 girls, I have 2 weddings to pay for. You know what I'm saying? And I'm just thankful that they are not 7-day endeavors. I'm just saying that right now. A side note, too, I'm also considering to get my daughters married. And then let their husbands pay for college. So I'm just, you know, pick one. I'm going to pay, you know, I'll pay for the wedding, but, you know, he's on the hook for college. I can't pay for both. Like, weddings can cost as much as a car, right? And I've been to some weddings. Where's Brittany and Ben? Oh, my goodness. What happened? Did anyone make it to that wedding? Okay, joyous celebrations. I want us to picture this. A big wedding feast is very joyous. And in particular, this parable, and you know, parables are just metaphors or stories that have a spiritual truth in them. So in the story, in this metaphor, in this, you know, parable, there's a parallel that points to something that's real and tangible. The wedding feast in this parable points to the fellowship of Jesus with his people. So one day there's going to be a great wedding. The Bible tells us. Jesus, all through scriptures, is considered to be the bridegroom, that he is the groom waiting for a bride. The bride, if you don't know, is the church. It is the church. And for some guys in here, that makes us feel a little uncomfortable. You know, we don't like to be called brides. I feel you. Like, we don't want to be pictured in a dress. Listen, throw that away. It has nothing to do with sexuality or femininity. It has everything to do with intimacy and relationship with God. What Jesus and God is saying is that he's going to give you his son and you will know him in the most intimate way possible. He will know everything about you and you will know everything about him. And that is beautiful. And the wedding feast is a picture of what that is. And so he sends his servants, verse 3, to call those who were invited to the wedding. See, there's a group of people that already have been invited. The wedding they knew was taking place months ago. And so they sent out notices to everyone saying, you're invited. And people were holding the invitation, if you will, to like Willy Wonka's golden ticket. Like, I got invited to the king's son's wedding. But when the wedding day arrived and the king sends out the people like, you know, hey, now's the wedding. We invited you a couple weeks ago, a couple months ago. Now's the time to come. It says they would not come. Literally says they were unwilling to come. So verse 4, again, the king sends his servant saying, well, just tell them, those who are invited, see, I've prepared the dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. And just come to the wedding feast. He's saying, I've already done all the work. I love this. The king here is, again, a parallel of God. God is always sending out invitations. He's forever sending out invitations. We talked about this a number of weeks ago in one of the other parables that Jesus taught. It's never too late to receive his invitation. That would be my point. Like, if I could make a point right now, that's it. Nothing you have done or could do changes his opinion of you. Nothing. You have been invited to come. So we need to respond to him. But it says that they were unwilling. He even says, I've prepared the dinner. It's like he's trying to bribe them, right? And it's actually a bigger picture than that. He says, listen, I have done all the work. You ever slaughter an oxen and fatted calves? Anyone? Anyone? It's not the cleanest business, let me tell you. Right? He says, all of this has been done in advance, in preparation of you coming. I have taken care of the messy stuff. I've taken care of the bloody work. Let you just come. Just come. And it says again that they were unwilling. Verse 5, it says they paid no attention. Literally, it says they didn't care. This is a textbook picture of apathy. This is just, they don't care what the king says. And they went back to their homes, went back to their farms, and continued to do whatever they did. They were too busy in their lives to respond to him. too busy. The second group says that they seized his servants and treated them shamefully and then killed them. This is the textbook picture of aggression. There's two groups of people. They're either responding to the king's invitation in apathy or aggression. And again, to follow this parallel, can I just say, in Christianity, we see these same results in our own lives today. How many of us, when we're boldly following the Lord and he asks us to share our story, right, our faith in Jesus with a family worker, a family member, a coworker, or a fellow student, like how many of us have actually sat down and just said, you know what, I got to tell you something. Jesus changed my life. I want to tell you about it. And they respond in probably two ways, typically. It's usually apathy. It's something like, oh, bro, that's so good for you. And I can see you're a good dude. Happy for you. Not really interested in that right now. And I don't need to even spell out what aggression looks like. Just read the papers. Just turn on the television. Follow the news. You know, there are people losing their lives every day because of their Christian faith in other parts of the world. Like, we don't sense that here. We don't feel that here. Hear me. Young girls, young boys, men and women are losing their lives because they say, I believe in Jesus. Not because they steal, not because they're murderers, not because of anything else except the fact that they have decided to respond to God's call. And people respond oftentimes to that with aggression. But either of these two groups, whether it's the apathetic group or the aggressive group, they both receive the same fate. The outcome is equal to both of them. Neither of them get into the wedding feast. Neither group get into the wedding feast. Let's read verse 7. It says, the king was angry, so he sent his troops, and he destroyed those murderers, and he burned their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited, hear me, were not worthy. Follow the parallel. The ones first invited is Israel. It's God's chosen people. The Bible tells us that God chose Israel not because they were the largest nation or the most beautiful nation, just because he loved them. He chose them. They're the ones invited. And now Jesus is saying in this parable that they weren't even worthy. How is that possible? Were they not good enough? Were they not ethical enough? They did not follow the rules enough? What's the issue here? How can he possibly say that they're not worthy? It hinges on this one very thing, and if you guys get this, it will change you, I promise. The worthiness of an individual is not based on things you have done. It's not based on your moral code. It's not based on whether you recycle and treat puppies nice, none of that stuff. It's based, your worthiness is based on your response to the invitation. It's just what he said. He says, I've invited them. I've sent out my servants twice, but they were not worthy. Why? Because they did not receive his invitation. You become worthy in your response to the invitation. So he tells his servants in verse 9, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. And the servants went out into the roads and gathered all they found, both bad and good. Again, it has nothing to do with what you do. You can't be good enough. Jesus died on a cross for the good people and the bad people. It's not about that. It's just about receiving his invitation. He says, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. The wedding hall was filled with guests. The king would not tolerate an empty banquet hall, an empty wedding hall for his son. Guys, the parallel is God has chosen Israel and for years had been speaking into them about the Messiah, the one to come. And Jesus himself came and they rejected him. And he has turned away from them. And he's invited other people. Goes to the crossroads in the city, and he calls from the corners the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, the riffraff, if you will, of society. The invitation now extends far beyond his first choice, if you will. Now it belongs to us. It belongs to us. He has opened the doors to the rest of the world. And he would not tolerate an empty room. And we, I'll be honest with you, at Renaissance, we hate an empty room too. That's why I'm so glad to see that it's kind of filled up in here tonight. For those of you that don't know the story of Renaissance, we only did Sunday night service for the first 2 or 3 years. And because God kept sending more and more people, we got really crowded in here. And so we decided in April of this year to add a second service, the 10:30 a.m. service. Whew, half our people are still asleep at 10:30 in the morning. And we created an empty room so that God could send more people. I'm going to tell you right now, he does not like an empty room. And he sends people in the morning. Can I just throw this out there? I was driving to Nashville this last week for a conference, and I'm with some other leaders here in the church, and we were talking about Easter of next year. I want you guys to know this. Our church has grown so much in our two services. On Easter Sunday, when we have a morning service and we won't have an evening service on Easter, you're welcome. Like, stay with your families. That's awesome. Listen, we won't all fit in one room now. Isn't that amazing? Like, okay, so what if we get a really big room and watch God fill that one as well? He hates an empty room. We hate an empty room. But the point I want to make back to the passage here is that he invites everyone. Again, the riffraff, the street corners. Renaissance loves broken and hurting people as much as we love people who seemingly have it all together. I talked to a friend this last week who's part of a church plant. Which basically means a young church. And every service, after service is over, they literally go around the room and they collect the empty beer cans from the church because people are coming. They've opened their doors to everyone, and they're coming. And some of them just bring their beer with them. And you know what they do about it? They pick it up, they recycle it, and they open the doors for next week. And they just continue to preach Jesus. Isn't this beautiful? That he will not tolerate an empty room, and we don't want that either. We want anyone to come, all people, socioeconomic statuses, race, single, married, divorced, welcome here. Because that's the heartbeat of Jesus, amen? Amen, all right, let's move on. So, verse 11, we're getting ready to finish here. If you're getting nervous, you'll get home to watch Game of Thrones. Is that a thing? Is that still on TV? So anyways, so when the king, verse 11, came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And it says, Jesus says, the man was speechless. Now, nothing in this passage tells us that the man did not have time to put on a wedding garment. And nothing in this passage tells us that the man didn't have a wedding garment. In fact, in the culture of this day, it was typical that the person throwing the wedding banquet or the wedding feast, they provided all of the guests with wedding garments. You walked in, you got a little goodie bag, if you will, right? Thanks for coming to my son's wedding. Hallelujah, right? But you got a garment, and it was maybe a robe. And so everyone at this feast is wearing a robe, but conspicuously there's one individual who's standing there with no robe on. He doesn't have the wedding garment, and it's by choice. And he's standing there, not naked, he's in his own clothes. He's standing there in the king's wedding feast for his son with his own garments. And the king sees this and responds strongly. But the thing I want us to consider is, what is this garment? What is the wedding garment? Let's do a couple things, couple verses. Look back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. We'll put it up on the screens. This is Jesus speaking his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching to the masses. And sitting on the side of a mountain, he looks at them and he says these words. He says, "For I tell you, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Here Jesus is telling us that the entrance into the kingdom of heaven requires something. And what does it require? It requires righteousness. Paul, writing to the Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians, says this, "For our sake," Paul is reminding them, "that he made him to be sin who knew no sin." God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. This is the great exchange that Martin Luther talked about. This is where God allows his son Jesus to get upon a cross, and he takes all of the sins of the world and places them upon his sinless son. And sin requires death, and death enters into him. But he raised from the dead 3 days later. Happy Easter, right? He is risen. And all of this imputes righteousness to us for those, what? That receive this. The garment is righteousness. Jesus imputes righteousness to us. It is not what we do. It's what he does. He's cut the oxen. He's cut the fatted calves. He's done the work. It's all in our response to him. Oh my God, would you listen to me? It has nothing to do with what you do. Hear me. It's not your church attendance. It's not your giving records. It's not your hours in Bible study. It's none of those things. It's him. Salvation belongs to him. Be released from that. You're never going to be good enough. Ever. It's him. Always him. Just receive this. My last one here is Isaiah 61. It says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. It is him doing the work. It is him clothing us. And this individual standing in the wedding feast had decided to do it his own way. He says, I don't need your righteousness. I don't need your wedding garment. I'll do it on my own. And Jesus tells us in the story that the king told his servants to bind him by his hand and his feet and cast him into outer darkness. I want you to picture this. There is no possibility of a second entrance. He's not going to sneak around the back of the building and come in a window or come in a back door. No, he has been bound. He can no longer come in. There is but an invitation to come to him. And there's only one. And when we die, that is it. There is no second chance. There is no such thing as this place called purgatory that you've maybe heard of, where maybe you can work off some penance and you can maybe get a second chance. That is not true. It does not exist. There is but one opportunity. He says, cast them out into cast them into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a picture of hell. If you know that, Jesus spoke a lot about hell, and this is definitely a picture of hell. And then he says, again, this famous passage, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called literally means all are invited. All are invited, but few are chosen by way of response. The invitation extends to everyone. The invitation extends to all of those that could hear these words. The chosen ones are the ones who respond. I'd like to do this. I said something earlier that there are many people in this room who have probably never made that decision, who have probably never decided, you know what, I kind of did the Christian thing for a while. I attend church a little bit, but I don't really have that relationship. Like I don't know that I have been given the garment of righteousness from the Lord. Some people have given their lives to Jesus, but have gone. I don't want to use the word sour. I don't think a relationship with the Lord is ever sour, but I think it's impotent. It's empty. It doesn't seem to be working for you. It's like you've got this place in your life where, like, you believe God exists and you're sold on all that stuff. Absolutely, amen, hallelujah. But like the reality of him in your life is like he's missing. I want to pray for us. I want to pray that we would begin to hear his invitation to follow him again and again and again. Martin Luther, in his 95 theses that he nailed to the Wittenberg door, the first one says this, that the life of the Christian is about repentance. It's always about repentance. Like, we are going to follow Jesus, and then we are going to fail. Anybody fail this week? Oh, a couple of honest people in the room. All right, anybody fail today? Yes. And we ask God to forgive us, and we hear his invitation to continue to follow him again. Isn't that beautiful? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the invitation that you are a very long-suffering king. That your desire for us is to be with you, that none of us would perish. God, help us to respond in the affirmative. Help us to respond with a yes instead of showing apathy or too busy for you or aggression, like that doesn't work for me. I tried that. That's just a bunch of BS. I don't believe it anymore. God, help us to follow you in a way that would transform our lives. God, help us to enter into this thing called the kingdom of heaven where you rule and you reign and you are good all the time. Help us, Lord. Father, we wish not to be encouraged by a great message. We wish to be transformed by the power of your word today. Change us, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
It is our prayer that God would use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Himself. If you are interested in hearing other messages or want more information about the church, please visit our website at www.renaissancedecatur.org.